But it being cafe style this morning, I like to always try and get you to do a little bit of work around the table, so I don't have to do quite so much work. That's okay. So I was thinking, actually, perhaps it'd be good if we could, just for a few moments, I'm going to invite you around your tables or wherever you're sitting to get in little groups or whatever. And if you're not on a, you know, table with anybody else at the moment, maybe to join one. And just give you sort of 5 minutes or so, just to, so I can get this thing to click forward. We step forward, Andy. Leave it on that one. That's great. Thank you. Just to think a little bit about what Christian doctrines do you think are essential for a young Christian to understand? So if I say to you, you know, what do you think it is that somebody who is starting out in the Christian life, what is it that they really need to understand? If you was formulating, like, think if you was writing a little course or something like that, what sort of topics would you put in there? Is that all right? Give you a couple of minutes around your tables, talk about that, think about it, and then I'll get you to feedback if that's okay. If you're not comfortable with discussing that around the table, that is cool as well. Just feel free to sort of listen or chip in. And if you're not around the table, like I say, either get yourselves into a little group or join a table. That would be cool. Okay, well, we've been digging into this little book of Hebrews, haven't we, really? Thank you. They're really helpful thoughts, helpful answers. And I've been a little bit cheeky because we're going to come back and think about Hebrews in a minute. But we've been thinking about this book of Hebrews, haven't we, over the last few weeks, and thinking about the warnings there, you know. There's a story of a preacher who's standing outside on the street with this big sign saying, "The end is nigh," and turn around. And this car drives past, winds the window down, and shouts out, "Religious nutter, why can't you just keep your opinions to yourself? Leave us alone." Winds up the window, drives off down the road. 20 seconds later, you hear this big crash, screeching of brakes and a big crash. And so a shopkeeper comes out from the other side of the street and looks over at the preacher, and the preacher says, "Just why won't they listen?" So the shopkeeper says to him, "Well, it might be helpful if you just changed your sign a little bit and just said, 'Bridge is out,' up front." I thought it was funny. But, you know, how are you with warnings? Are you the sort of person who sees a no-entry sign and thinks, "Well, I've been driving up there for ages and I'm going to do it anyway"? You know, are you the sort of person who ignores the signs, or are you the sort of person who listens to the signs? You know, we've been thinking as church a little bit. In the last month, we were thinking a lot about the book of Acts, weren't we, and the excitement of the church that as it was growing and being birthed at the beginning at the beginning of the church, you know, after Jesus had returned back to heaven, and all the excitement of that and the church growing. But when we get to Hebrews here, we see a writer who is writing to a group of Christians who probably were, almost certainly were, converts from Judaism to Christianity. And he's writing to them and warning them about things that are going to get in the way of them becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. In other words, when we read Acts, we get all the energy in the life of something that's new and start up and amazing and happening. But the reality is, we can become familiar, can't we? We become sort of grow used to the way that things happening, and we start to lose our passion or our direction a little bit. And maybe that's what's happening here with the writer to the Hebrews. He's writing to some people who were really zealous for God at the beginning, and now they're starting to. And so he gives them some warnings. First warning that we read about in chapter 2 that Ruth just read to us is about the danger of drifting, of getting distracted. You know, you're looking this way and something's coming that way and, you know, you're in trouble. And so of keeping our focus, if you like, not drifting away, allowing ourselves to move away. And then the next one was about hardening of hearts and that and how, you know, if we hear God speak to us, to not let our hearts get hard, and how sometimes we can get hard hearts because we want to sin or because we think something's too difficult and God can't do it and it's going to be too tough, it's going to be too much like hard work, and so we harden our hearts maybe, and we thought a little bit about that. Today our warning that we're going to think about is from Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 through 6:12. Is there anybody that would like to read that passage for us? Any brave person here, or a couple of people, you can split it between you if you like. Just save me reading it out. If not, I'm happy to read. Belinda, you look keen. Would you like to? Yeah. Do you want to use a microphone? That's great. Are you going to read all of it, or would you like me to get somebody else? That's brilliant. Okay. What version are you using? That's great. Brilliant. So, if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to it with Belinda, it's Hebrews chapter 5. If not, then Belinda's going to read it and that's fine. Great. Thank you. This passage that we're reading here is, I think actually elements of it are amongst the sort of some of the most difficult passages in the scriptures, particularly in particular in the New Testament, to interpret, I think. And there's some elements of this that people have disagreed with and dialogued over for generations. And so we're not going to get into the sort of more difficult bits today, I'm afraid. We might pick them up and think about them next week. Certainly I think we will, if that's okay. But my general approach when it comes to trying to tackle difficult passages in the Bible is to try and think, is there something in there that is a bit more obvious as a starting point? And so that we then try and interpret the difficult through the lens of the more obvious. I hesitate to say easy. I'm always cautious when I hear somebody say, the Bible clearly says. Because I know it does often clearly say, but 9 times out of 10, it's, things have to be dialogued and thought about and looked at a little bit deeper. And I think that certainly that would be true of some of the things that we read in here. So I would suggest to you that there's 4 things that we get particularly from this little passage here that maybe that create the framework for trying to think about it. And we're only probably going to get on to 1, maybe 2 of them today. The first is that it is another warning. We've talked about how the flow of the Bible, of this book last week and this particular part of the book, that it starts with this great emphasis on Jesus being greater than the angels and greater than Moses. And now the writer is getting into this dialogue about how he is the great high priest. And he wants to teach about how that particularly works by looking at a guy called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was an Old Testament priest who was even before the days of the priesthood that came in the days of Moses. And so... to really talk a little bit from that and for them to really get some deep sort of Christian truths from that. And he has to take a little pause here, the passage that we read. So it starts with, I have much to say to you about this. And I think that what he's actually saying is there's a lot I want to talk to you about in relation to the high priesthood of God, but actually there's something that is stopping you getting hold of that. I'm a bit concerned that you might not get the point. He takes a little sort of like a little excursion, if you like, a little deviation from the, a little, what's the word? Diversion. That's it, a little diversion. A diversion to think about this. What he's trying to say, I suppose, is that they are not going to get all this deep teaching unless he talks to them a little bit about this issue. And many people sort of interpret this particular bit as him writing to people who have never matured in their Christian life, or that they're new believers or something like that. But actually, I don't think that fits with the flow of Hebrews, actually. I think that what we're actually seeing is that Hebrews, is quite a deep book in many ways, isn't it? He's writing to people who knew their what we call the Old Testament. And so even already up until that particular point, he's written on some pretty deep stuff, really, some stuff that's quite difficult to think about. And he's going to write, and he's going to assume that they're going to get what he writes about next. So it seems to me that what he's actually talking to them about, they were fairly good at this, but they've let it slip. And the actual word here, I think in the NIV, it says that they have become, my brain's struggling this day. Most things, but you are slow to learn. Some translations, it's dull to listen. It in the original language, the New Testament was written in Greek. The original language, the word is sluggish. It's sluggish of hearing, if you like, or sluggish to listen. And that same thing is picked up at the end. Towards the end of that little passage, there's an encouragement not to be lazy. It's the same word again, sluggish. The heart of this little passage is an encouragement, a warning, to not be lazy with our brains as a Christian, to not be lazy in our approach to learning. And he's saying to them, I'm struggling with this because I think you're not going to get this because I think that you've slowed down in the way that you, in your passion for truth. And we'll come back to that and look at that. Then he also talks to them about what we get a little insight here to what the writer to the Hebrews considers to be fundamental doctrines for the Christian life. Now, again, we've got to remember he's writing particularly to a Jewish Christian audience. So, you know, they might be fairly tailored for that. But and that's what we're going to think about this morning a little bit. And then he gets into that difficult passage there about how if somebody falls away, they can't be brought back to repentance. And what is that all about? The dangers of falling away. It's interesting, actually, that two of the verses, you could argue that you could never lose your salvation. And from two of the verses, you could argue that you can. And so some people use these passages to say that you can't lose your salvation. Some people use these passages to say that you can lose your salvation. And that is a huge subject, and we'll think about that a little bit more next week, give you a bit of a framework for thinking about that. And then lastly, having said all that, it's almost like right at the end of that, he realizes, oh, I've just written something that's going to really scare people. Everybody's going to be thinking, oh dear, if I don't keep my Christian life, God's going to exclude me. And he's sort of an encouragement that God is just, that he sees our love, he sees our passion for him, he sees what we're like. And there's this little encouragement using the three words, faith, hope, and love, which were common themes, very common themes through the New Testament and in the early church, and certainly in this book, they are three very common themes. And so he talks to them about faith, hope, and love at the end there, really, and with an encouragement that don't panic. This is not about God seeking to exclude people. It's so let's just think a little bit then, shall we, about how the writer to the Hebrews here. So we'll think about the warning next week, okay? Get a bit more into that because time is running on here. And so sort of fairly simple stuff this morning, really, thinking about what this writer to the Hebrews thought that we would need to get in order to be able to grasp what it means to be a Christian. There's six doctrines that he mentions there. Repentance from the works that lead to death, faith in God, instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I've got to be honest with you that if I was writing a foundation course for the Christian life, I don't know that that would be the six that I would pick. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, I'd want to put something in there about reading your Bible every day, prayer. You know, we've talked a lot about loving God, isn't it? But he somehow and other things. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that actually they pair very easily, those six things there. So you've got repentance from these to death goes with faith in God. And then we get instruction about baptisms or washings, as some translations say, and the laying on of hands go together. And it seems to me that he's talking to them about three stages of the Christian life, how we get into this thing. How do we begin the Christian life? How do we start out? And so he talks about repentance from the works that leads to death and faith in God. You know, you can't be a Christian. Repentance is one of those big, ugly words, isn't it, that we don't like talking about. Ugly words in the Christian world, things like repentance and sin and things like that. They've picked up so much baggage over the years that we get a bit apprehensive to use them. But repentance just literally means to make a decision to go another way. Repentance just means that I'm choosing to, rather than walking that way, to walk this way, to rather think that way, to think this way. But we're not just talking about changing direction. We're talking about changing direction to a particular person, to a new. So at the beginning of the Christian life, it involves change, doesn't it? When you became a Christian, if you are a Christian here today, you made a decision to say that I am not going to allow the world, my worldview to be governed just by my own rational thinking, but I am going to choose to follow Jesus. I'm going to choose to embrace the way that he says I should see the world. I'm going to choose to allow his words to be definitive from the way that I see the world. It's repent, and then included in that, in particular, the idea of repentance from works that lead to death. So perhaps what we're getting there is that the writer is trying to get them to see, particularly from a community that had lived their life around the law. They'd lived their life around a framework that they believed God had given them that could earn them salvation. And he wants them to get that you can't earn your way to heaven. You know, the usual stream of thought that most of us, if you're a Christian here today, you probably have people say to you, God should let me into heaven because I've never done anything particularly bad. You know, I'll be honest with you, I became a Christian when I was 17, but I was a goody two-shoes. I wasn't one of these people who had this great story about how I'd been into the depths of whatever, you know. But, you know, for many people, that's what they'll say to you. I'm not perfect, but I've never done anything particularly bad. Or I've done lots of good things. You know, I've looked after the poor, I've been a good neighbour, I've been all those things. But actually, I've never done anything particularly bad. And perhaps the writer wants them to say, you know, you can't start out on this Christian life if you don't get the idea that you can't make yourself good enough for God. You have to accept what Jesus has done for you. I think that was said to us when we were thinking, you know, the verse that, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We have to believe in that as part of the Christian life. And so he gets that out as this is fundamental. And perhaps they'd started to move away from that in their thinking. They moved away from, you know, it's easy even as a Christian, isn't it, when you do wrong, to think somehow or another, I've got to make it right. When you do wrong, you think, oh, I've got to try and earn God's favour again. I've got to try and do loads of good things, otherwise God will be unhappy with me. Rather than just accepting that he forgives us and then gives us a fresh start and a basis to move forward when we know we've done wrong. And then the instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands. You know, baptisms, I mean, there's at least four different types of baptism that we can identify perhaps in the New Testament. The thought that I just want us to get there, really, perhaps, I think perhaps he's talking in particularly about baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And those, both of those, you know, baptism in the Holy, in water is about identifying ourselves as a Christian. And so I'm committing myself to this journey as a Christian, journey in Christ, and to being, letting everybody know that I am a follower of Jesus. And so in that, perhaps, what we see is that the idea of committing to a lifestyle, committing to a person, committing to a way of life. And baptism of the Holy Spirit is about God empowering us to do that, helping us to be that. We could think about baptism of fire and baptism into the body of Christ as well, that is there as well. But that idea, and then the laying on of hands has to do with imparting people into service, empowering them, laying on of hands as impartation and identification. So this morning we laid hands on Matt and Amy and we identified them as people who are going to serve in this church in that way. Sometimes we might pray for one another to receive something from God. And so perhaps the idea here is that you, if you walk into this Christian life, you're going to have something to do. And if you're going to walk into this Christian life, God has a journey for you. He has something that he wants you to be serving him with, and that the Christian life is about serving God and getting on there and doing something for him. And then the end, the thinking about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so we are, as Christians, looking forward to a future hope. We are looking forward to the fact that this, you know, if this world was all that we had to expect, my goodness, global warming, changes in political climate, all those sorts of things that we see around us, there's not a lot of hope, is there, really, in the world in which we live. And so part of this, if we stop believing in a future kingdom, in a kingdom in which we will live with God for all eternity, in a different parameters than we see right now, then, you know, what's the point, really, you know? And so those, he somehow, I think he wants them to get that these things are fundamental to the Christian life. These things, next one. So what was the point? Why does he want them to get that? So this writer to the Hebrews, he's giving them this warning about not being lazy, and he's saying to them, you've stepped backwards, you need to learn all the basics again. Why would you have done that? And because they've got lazy in their attitude towards learning, he's concerned for them. But his goal, what he really wants them to embrace, is he wants them to embrace, to step beyond the basics and to get involved in living their life in the context of the world. So he says to them, he wants you to become those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And that's a different, what is he really getting at there? Perhaps what he's saying is that the Christian life is not lived in a vacuum, is it? And if you become a Christian, I don't know about you, we are faced with moral dilemmas every day, aren't we? We're faced with, how does my faith work in the workplace? How can I be a godly person at work when I'm invited to be dishonest? How can I be a godly person in the workplace when it would be so much easier just to shave off that little bit of, you know, financial dealings there or whatever it may be? How can I be how does my Christian life work in my family? How can I be a good parent? How can I be the best parent that I can be, you know, when things are complicated at home or you know, we live in, you know, how can I be the best spouse that I can be? How can I be a good neighbor when my next door neighbors I've got good neighbours, all right, before I say this, but how can I be a good neighbour when the next door neighbour keeps trying to shoot my cat? You know, I don't have a cat, by the way, so that was purely theoretical. But, you know, how can you be a good neighbour when you don't, neighbours, how are you going to outwork that? And perhaps that's what he's getting at here, is that you really learn your Christian life when you put it into action, when you engage with real people in real world, when you face the true dilemmas of this world. We're not meant to step out of the world. We're meant to engage with it and still live as Christians. Do you find that sometimes, that you just don't know what to say? You don't know how to be? You don't know how to engage with the conversations and the things that are happening around us? Maybe. We struggle with those things sometimes. And that's perhaps what he's getting at. He's saying, I want you to go beyond just living in this basic little Christian bubble in which you just know and believe the right things, but you haven't got to the place where you've lived them out in the real world. Maybe that's what he's getting at. And maybe then he says that he wants them at the end. He says, don't be lazy, but through faith and patience, inherit what was promised. What was promised? You know, I mean, there's numerous promises in the scriptures. Numerous promises in the words of Jesus. I love the Beatitudes, you know, they for me in many ways. And Jesus promising that we will be happy and blessed even if we're poor, because the kingdom of God is ours. We'll be happy and blessed if we are peacemakers, because then we'll be children of God. We'll be happy and blessed, you know, if we're pure in heart, because then we'll see God. You know, those sorts of things are perhaps what we're getting, is that if we take a look at the words of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, and we can perhaps inhabit them as well. But it takes faith and it takes patience. It doesn't just happen overnight. And so perhaps he's writing to these guys and saying, you haven't even got getting hold of the basics, but actually, if you really, really want to see the fulfillment of the things that you read in the scriptures, that you know that Jesus promised you, you've got to keep believing for that. You've got to keep living your life. Faith is about putting your life into practice, isn't it? It's about saying, you know, I believe this stuff and I'm going to let it influence the choices and the decisions that I make because I believe it to be true. And then outworking that. You know, last year we had that thing, didn't we? That theme throughout the year of sow to grow. You know, if we don't sow anything, we don't grow anything, do we? This year we haven't sown any seeds that grow any vegetables, even tomatoes this year. So we're having to buy them from the shop. If you don't sow, you don't grow. And he's getting them to think about that as well. That if you really want this Christian life to be the fulfilled existence that you see that Jesus promised, you've got to have a patient approach to that. You've got to have a seed sowing mentality where you put things in the ground and make it happen. Okay. Let me just have a look what's next, and then I think we'll finish there. Yeah, we'll pick that up next week, I think, because time has gone. Next week we'll think about this sluggish of hearing. What does that mean? What is he really getting us to there? But that is the framework for understanding the things that perhaps we're talking about today. I don't know whether you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you've been a Christian for a short time or whether you're not necessarily even embraced that faith yet. But whether we like it or not, it's not a simple thing, is it, just being a Christian or believing a Christian? It takes effort. We can step in the door and grab hold of the basics and think this is okay and I like this. But if you really want to mature, if you really want to grasp what it's really about, it takes a little bit of effort. That's why I find it sad, really, sometimes when people accuse us of not thinking well. I find it sad when I do meet Christians who don't apply themselves well to learning. Because they're really not going to grasp and not live in the fullness of all that God has for us. So, hopefully we can learn a few things from the writer of the Hebrews. Hopefully we can think a few thoughts that might help us to grow. I wonder where you feel you would be at with those basic things that he was saying there. Of repentance from works that lead to death and faith in God. Baptisms, are you living in the power of God's Holy Spirit? Have you identified yourself as a Christian in baptism in water? Have you done that? What are you hoping for in the future? Are you living with the expectation of the resurrection from the dead? And knowing that, you know, judgment is not this big scary thing. It's about saying,
you're not going to take anything that's negative into the next life. It's about God wiping the slate clean. It's about saying, you know, let's just get this over and done with. Let's get it out of the box. Everybody talk about it. Let's move forward. No hidden things anymore. We can live as open, honest people for eternity without the hidden recesses of our hearts. That's got to be a good thing. Time's gone. We won't have any more time to sing together. But can we just pray? Is that okay? Just for one moment. And then we'll give you opportunity to get another coffee. Holy Spirit, thank you that you want us to have fulfilled existences, Lord. And I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that we'll be able to make choices about how we pursue you. We'll make choices, Lord, about how deeply we will think about you, Lord. And God, help us to make choices, Lord, to be the best that we can be in you. Lord, as we think about this passage this next week, perhaps as we chew these thoughts over, that you would reveal truth to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.